Okay, we're back and now to the book of Exodus. Before we start, remember last 2 weeks ago, I guess it was? Yes. I was in the 27th and 28th chapter. When the end of 28th chapter has to do with the clothing that the high priest is supposed to wear and his sons. And so chapter 29 is really a continuation of chapter 28. So we'll deal with 29 today. And we'll talk about what it has to say. And we'll do the very best that we can maybe understand and see a picture that we may not have seen before.
Now this is what you should do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aharon and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, and put on Aharon the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod, and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on his turban. You shall take the anointing oil, and pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons, and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aharon and his sons with sashes, and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aharon and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aharon and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, and its skin, and its dung, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aharon and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood, and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aharon and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and take part of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aharon, and on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aharon and his garments, and on his sons, and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aharon and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on the top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aharon's ordination, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be for your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved, and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aharon's and his sons. It shall be for Aharon and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. For it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aharon shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of the ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aharon and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remain until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aharon and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. You shall also purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs a year old day by day regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, 1/10 measure of fine flour mingled with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it will be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aharon also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God.
Okay, it's a lot of words there, right? Does anybody have any questions? Thoughts? Input? Okay, I guess it's up to me, right? Here we go.
Well, the only thing that was odd, and I don't know the reason, is that the lamb, earlier on, the first part when he was reading, about the bull being blood gets poured out and put on the altar tips. But the lamb's blood is thrown or dashed against it on the sides, and the sides of it, on the altar. And said, why dashed versus poured out? What's the purpose of the two techniques? I don't get that.
We'll see if we can't answer that one. That's a good one. Don't know if I have the answers then. No more questions? Oh, here we go. Way down here.
Verse 20, where it says, you shall kill the ram and take the blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron.
Okay.
Can this be done, for not use of blood, but we tend to use like oils and that kind of thing to do this too? Or is that something that's...
I would take it as what it says. I wouldn't move it into any other category. It has to be blood for a reason. We'll talk about that as best we can understand. Yes?
Isn't there another place, though, that talks about cedar wood using like that? I think it's for a healing or something. Not this.
Oh, no. This is only priesthood.
Right.
Yeah.
But the ear and the thumb and the toe.
Right. Well, we'll get to that when we arrive at that point. I grant you what you're saying, because also it has a different purpose together. It has to do with, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think it's the book of Leviticus, but it has to do with leprosy or something like that. Yeah. That's a little not different, it's just another procedure. Yes.
Are we going to be doing these sacrifices in the millennium?
Who is the we?
The people that make it.
No, not what I understand. Both what is in Book of Psalms, very specifically, and in the prophets. Okay? Otherwise, it has, my personal opinion, it has no point of them by itself. Because what the people are going to learn in a very short, rapid of time is truth. It's not like they have to go through an awful lot of 100 years of trials and bigoting, war, enemy, because the kingdom of God will be on the earth and he will, remember, there will be no war in his kingdom. And so what is he going to teach us? Well, he's going to teach the mankind, those who are still alive, what it is all about. And when we're here in the book of Exodus, it's not about the animals at all. It really is not. I mean, we believe it is, because we hope it is, but it's a picture of something that we need to probably understand why that's, he said, that's not what I really wanted to for you to pay attention to. I want you to pay attention to what it's all about. So that's my personal opinion about that kind of thought. It doesn't matter one way or the other. A lot of people believe, yes, they will, and a lot of people believe they don't see that, and I'm one of those that if I don't see it, but it doesn't mean that I got it right. It just means that's my thoughts. All right. So there's a very interesting theme that's going through this particular chapter, and in the very last chapter of this book, it's really about what Moses does, not so much of what Aaron does or what the high priest does or what the people do, but what God is commanding Moses to do. In the very last chapter, or close to the last chapter, I think it is Moses who does all of this. Aaron's not there. No one else is there. Just Moses. And so we're having here, he told the congregation, I mean, he told Moses, remember, he says, it took him a whole year to do this job. It didn't happen overnight. They didn't get the tabernacle built for a complete year later. And all the things around and about it, the altar, the sacrifices, the table bread, showbread, the menorah, all of that. And the garments being made specifically according to the pattern. You know, it wasn't like, okay, let's make a magic wand, let's get it down, let's phone up Sears, see if they got it. They had to make it. And it took them a long time to do this. And so, but Moses is still on top of the mountain here at this point in time. Remember that. He's still on top of the mountain. And so God is talking to mountain, on top of the mountain, to Moses. So, let's keep a picture of just exactly what God was telling Moses. Now I say 40 days and 40 nights. You know, it took an awful long time for Moses to write that stuff down and get it right. See that you make it exactly according to what you show on the mountain. What did he show on the mountain? Just the tabernacle? Oh no. He showed the garments. What to wear. How it's going to be worn. Who's going to wear it. And what color they're going to be. All that detail that Moses was told took him a long time to get 40 days figured it out, okay? So remember, this took time. We're still in that period of time where we're still waiting and finding out what Moses is being taught. So he's up there now, and we have this information. It's very fascinating. Now, first verse, he says, and this is like I have a literal translation that what Jeff read, and this is what you shall do. That word is a you. So who's the you? Okay, it's very fascinating. This word is used a lot of times. You shall do, you shall do, you shall do, you shall do, you shall do. And we're saying, okay, who's the who shall do? Well, it wasn't just Moses by himself. Moses had to run the thing and make sure it was done according to what he was shown on the mountain. So an awful lot of these things is that Moses was responsible, if I can put it that way, to act and do and institute all the things he was shown to do. No one else saw them, right? So just Moses. He says, talking to about Aaron, the 28th chapter, talking about Aaron, and you shall do to them, that is Aaron and his sons, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Now we have this thing about priesthood, meaning somebody who is more ordained than anybody else is ordained. No, in this very book, he says, I will ordain them, even though this stuff is done. Now, how is he going to ordain them? Did you ever wonder how did God ordain Moses and his sons? Well, this is a story about a high priest, right? It's, I mean, how to ordain the high priest, not how to ordain anybody else, but just the high priest, because this subject matter is about now. 28th chapter talked about the clothing. 29th chapter now is talking about this is what you're going to do now, Moses. You're going to take one young bull, and two rams without blemish. Later on, we'll find out that he actually is taken from the congregation of Israel. We'll talk about that much later. It wasn't that Aaron had them or his sons had them. It was from the people that they had to offer this. They had to offer the bull, and they had to offer the ram. They also had to offer the sheep. It wasn't something that Aaron had or Moses had, and they had abundance of crop, abundance of animal, and they're wealthier than anybody else. Okay? Now, one of these things takes time. Later on, we'll find out the procedure of the 7 days, and later on it tells you, I think it's in the book it might be in Exodus, I don't know, but it might be in the book of Numbers, I don't quite sure, red fan. I'm a little bit lost in thought where I'm at, where that's at, rather. Verse 2 is very fascinating. Did you read that? What else must he bring? You got the bull and the two rams. What else is required? What? Three different types of unleavened bread mixed with oil. Right? Isn't that odd? Why would you think he'd want that? Why the unleavened bread? Because it's more holy or anything else? Is that what it is? I mean, we've eaten unleavened bread during days of unleavened bread. Is it holy? No. It's just unleavened bread. So what does unleavened bread refer to? I'm sorry, what? No sin? Okay, Apostle Paul nailed it and said this is what it represents. What did Apostle Paul say? So I'm sorry, what?
The body.
What? Okay. Yes? Sincere actually is purity and truth. Clarity and truth. So this is what's being presented, and he wants them to bring forth that these three, Aaron and his sons, are, in order to God to ordain them, they must partake of not just unleavened bread this way and that way, but three different ways, or three different approaches to unleavened bread. There were three different ways of getting purity and truth in them. Okay? That's what it was. And we don't look at it from that point of view, but it's what Apostle Paul explained. But every time I see unleavened bread in the Old Testament, I don't think of bread that we get from the store, Safeway, or from some Jewish synagogue. I think of purity and truth. That's a whole subject matter when we talk about unleavened bread in, quote, the Old Testament, in a quote. All right? Because that's what it's about. Now, the high priest represents whom? Yeshua. So in Yeshua, there are what? Purity and truth. And the Apostle Paul said, know you not that you are pure and in truth because of the Passover being killed for you. You're living in purity You're living in truth. Are you living today in lies? Most of you, no. You know the truth is, you understand the truth, as you walk the truth, you live the truth, and you believe the truth. What about purity? We think only it's crystal clear. No. Do you see things clearly with God? You see things clearly when the truth is being told to you? Do you understand what truth really is? I think you do. This is the reason why you already are living in that which is pure, that is, what God presents to you is pure, clean, nothing dirty about it, nothing unclean about it, and you're living in truth. I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. Right? Messiah. He says, you'll put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. Where are they supposed to take them to? To the where? To. Okay, now, what does this mean? Technically, in Hebrew, the tabernacle of meetings or tabernacle congregations, some of your translations have it. What does that mean? 2 weeks ago, I talked about what the meaning of the tabernacle was. It was 2 weeks ago. It's the what place? What is that tabernacle all about? I'm sorry, what? God, where God is dwelling. And so we look at this thing, and it says here, in the tabernacle of the meeting place, technically means in the tabernacle of Moed. Ever heard the word Moed? It's the tabernacle of Moed. A set place. A place to come and talk. And he said, Jeff read it, I will speak to you in the tabernacle of Moed. I'll speak to you in the dwelling place of my Moed. But it's not been built yet, right? It doesn't exist yet. He's been told how to build it, what to do about it, and now Moses is going to be told, when that's done, I'm going to talk with you there, because that's where I am at. And he, latter part of this chapter, right? I'm doing this to dwell with you. Yes?
The point is, meeting with him, opening for what he wants to come into us about becoming intimate, being on the same page as him, knowing and listening to his whispers.
Right. It's more like he's wanting us to meet him there.
Yeah.
Basically, we're going to go and meet him. He doesn't have to come. Although he comes and meets us, place to meet us first. And he says, okay, you've got to come in now. Well, how should I come in to see the creator of heaven and earth? Purity and truth. Purity and truth. Okay. So, but here we talk about the high priest and how the high priest, our Savior, is ordained, as Jeff brought out. How he is purified, made ordained by God, and in this thing we have the unleavened bread, three of them, 1, 2, 3, and we also have the bull and the rams. We'll talk later about the sheep, but you understand where this pattern's going? At least let's see, understand. We only started this chapter, and he says now, Moed is, it means appointed place or appointed time. Or appointed meeting. Moed is just Moed. Moedim is a different word. This is Moed. An appointment. You're going to come and you're going to be appointed. You're appointed to come to my dwelling place. That's basically what it boils down to. All right? Not that hard to figure out, right? Now he talks about certain things that he is going to do. Verse 5, and you shall take the garments that was described in chapter 28 and put a tonic on him. Now, what's a tonic?
Shaving
What's a tonic? No, he's got a robe also. He has an ephod also, and a breastplate also, and a band also. What is a tonic? It's something that is to be, verse 26, and put the tonic on his head. So, oh, it's up here, on top of his head. Verse 6, put the tonic, a turban, on the top of his head. And then I said, now, and put also something on that turban. Look, I'm sorry, tonic is what? I missed that one. It means to wrap around and to bind up. I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong word. Turban, not tonic, turban. What does tonic mean? I have written down here. Just give me a second. I'll have to get to you later on that one. I'll get to that later on that one. I forgot to write that down here. But verse 6 is the turban that's on his head. Turban means south, which is wrapped around together on top of his head. And you got to put something on top of it. It's called a crown. What's a crown? You know what this word crown means? Here she is, type it in. You'll be familiar with it as soon as you do. Nazir. Nazir. You heard Nazirite? Nazir. So what does Nazir mean? You'll put the Nazir on his head. No, we're not talking about Nazirite vow. We're talking about what this represents, the word of Nazir, not the Nazirite vow. Vow is a different thing that we see here. All right? We'll talk about that. Technically, you're not mistaken by what you're saying, because in a sense, the high priest is not a... He's not taking a Nazirite vow of fasting and fasting and fasting and fasting and fasting and fasting. Now, he's doing something. The object of a Nazirite vow is for someone who is not of the high priest. Not of the Levitical priesthood. For him or her to take the Nazirite vow so they can go into the tabernacle or into the temple and serve only for a limited period of time, not for the rest of their life. Now, there are exceptions to the rule the Bible uses in relationship to, was it Samson? But for a different reason. The tabernacle wasn't being very active in those days. So we go in here and we say, okay, what is, I found the word for tonic, what it means. Now let's go here. And he says, and you shall make, basically the word means to dedicate or to separate or to be separate from. That's what the simple word means of Nazir. To separate from something else. So this particular thing with this, that Nazirite crown, or that crown on it, we'll talk about that much later in the future, is something that separates him from anybody else. Now that's very important for us to know. Why is it so important that this particular, quote, crown, this Nazir, is put upon his turban. Why is it, therefore, was it supposed to be about? Well, later on we'll find out. I'll tell you what it means. It means, how many of you know what it means? Sorry, what? That's what he wore. And he was the only one to ever wear that one. Or the next high priest that came on. And every high priest had to go through the same ceremony that Aaron had to go through and his sons had to go through to continue on doing the function. We'll talk about that much later. But remember, this is how God is telling them, I want you to do this. So Moses is out there, writing us all down. And he says, you will bring, verse 8, his sons and put tunics on them. Now tunic means... Well, tell me, what do you think it means? It's a what? Actually, it's more like something that's wrapped around the person. It does have sleeves, but also has something that wraps around to keep it on. So it's an outer outfit, or an outfit, not the outer outfit, but it's an outfit. You put that on them, and we had verse 20, chapter 28, what it's been made up of, right? Now this is going to be put upon them, and down to the length of the knees, basically. I mean, past the thighs, rather. Down that weren't down past the thighs, for a reason. And of course, we'll go through the sash, verse 29, verse sash, which basically means that's the what people translated as the girdle, or translate as a belt, a waistband, to hold the thing completely in place so it wouldn't come off of him. And then they were supposed to also have a turban on top of there. Now, this is a different word in the hats. You see, it says to put hats on them, or some of your translations may say caps. Now, this word hat is a very interesting word in Hebrew. It is not the skull cap. That's modern terminology which people use today. But it is put upon them. How big was it? How big was this one? It's a different word for hats. Or it's not the same one that was put upon Aaron. Aaron had the winding one high. And these didn't have that as a high, but it was high. It actually comes from a verb, means hill. Hill that's round, like a bowl. So it's on top, and it's not necessarily flat. It was something that was higher than a skull cap, but no one sees. It's actually it was higher. Yes.
The Hasidic Jews wear something like that?
I don't know what Hasidic Jews wear. I'm only raised what's going on here. Hasidic Jews, everybody does something different, and they have different concept of how it's done. But this is not for the Jews. Who was supposed to wear this? The sons of Aaron. Who was supposed to wear them? The sons of Aaron. God is going to ordain in this chapter Aaron and his sons and his descendants who take over and run the high priest, they are the ones to wear that until they become the high priest. Then they had to put on that one that was given to Aaron. So when we look at this thing, we have to start asking ourselves, okay, what does that mean? Now, often people have different interpretations of that, and that's fine. I'm not going to worry too much about it. But you remember, it was not a little tiny skull cap that you hardly ever see. And now you know it's there. It was big. It was a hill type. It was on top of their head, and it was hill. Much like a racked one, but nowhere near the size of the high priest. High priest was a much higher one. And in this round turban thing was the crown that was on it. And he was the only one to wear that. Now, let's go on. Verse 10, talking to Moses. And you also have brought, have the bull brought before, and I'm going to call it the dwelling place of appointments. We'll call it like what it is, the dwelling place of appointments. Well, the Moed. You're going to bring it to the place was not yet been built. You're going to bring it there. And Aaron, you're going to bring him there. And his sons, you're going to bring him there. And they will put their hands on the bull. So here have Aaron and his four sons put the hands on the head of this bull. Right? Interesting thing. What happened to the bull? And you shall kill the bull before Yahuwah, by the door, or at the door, of the dwelling place of appointments. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it upon the horns of the altar, which was described, I believe, in the 26th chapter, or 27th chapter, of Exodus, about this altar, how it was built, and the horns on it, and all the things around about it. And you pour all the rest of the blood on the base of the altar. So this is the big, not big altar. It was, I think, a 7.5 by 7.5 square, something of that nature. Not very big. And that's going to spill, put it on the blood side of the altar. And you shall take the fat, that literally means the fat, as you call fat, that covers the internals of this bull, and the fatty lobe of around the liver, that part, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. So here he is. He's got them open up. He's killed this animal, spilt the blood. He's done this job. Now the next thing he must do is, so when he starts separating these things, he takes the internals of the animal, basically, and he puts it upon the altar, and he burns it. What happens to it? But what does he do with the flesh? Interesting word. It means exactly what you think it means. It's the meat of the animal. And you will take, what else? The skin. And it's orphos, which he talked about as a waste. And you shall burn with fire outside of the camp. Why? Sin offering. We have not gone into that. The book of Leviticus describes it in detail. Now, all of a sudden, we have this bull, in one sense, become partial whole offering, and the other partial gets completely burnt outside of the camp. Sin offering basically means, what is sin? Biblically.
Missing the mark,
doing something amiss, doing something that's not right, even though, or you went the wrong direction, the wrong way, and you, it's something you have to be purified for. So this is what it is, a sin offering. What happens to that sin offering? It literally gets burnt up. What does it tell you? So we're telling you here that the Aaron and his men, Aaron and his sons, rather, when they lay their hands upon this bull, what are they supposed to do? Well, the Day of Atonement tells they must confess their sins upon it. But that's a different animal. But we're talking the same message. And so, what did he do? He took the insides out. Took the insides out. And became a whole offering. The outside got burnt up. What message is that? What does it tell you? No, the insides is what's burnt on the offering. It's the waste product.
Right. But that's burnt
outside the camp.
And so is the skin.
And so is the what?
The hide,
yes. Everything's burnt up.
Okay, those are three different.
But the inside is offered as a burnt offering.
The meat or the inside?
No. It says here. Let's read back again. We'll be back here at verse 14, but the flesh, which means the actual flesh, the meat section, you know, the muscle part, that along with its skin and its waste, those three things, they're taken outside of the camp and are to be burnt up outside of the camp, not on the altar. What is burnt upon the altar? Well, let's backtrack. The fat and the fat's on the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat that's on them, and burnt them on the altar. Now there's a whole lot more there, isn't it? It says the inside is going to be offered to God. The what? Yes, but it's not the physical. We're talking physically, okay? So, let's put it on a human basis, right? Every person on the outside, look on the outside of people because we don't look on the inside. Okay, so we're seeing here, we judge by thing, and we look at this bull, we look at on the outside of the bull, which is, you know, beautiful horns, beautiful hide, beautiful set, and the meat is real good. We look on that as being wonderful. And the inside looks not so good. But what does God see? Yes.
Well, actually, the liver and the kidneys are purification organs. And so they're cleansing us. as they work and do their job. So if that's an accurate translation, that's
I'm not disagreeing with you at all,
no,
my dear.
It's a significant symbolism.
Do you understand what this is talking about now? That is purity. That is that what cleanses the inside. What did the Messiah say? Clean the inside first. That's what matters. Clean the inside. Make the inside clean, and I will take that. What am I going to do with the outside of you? Guess what? I'm going to get rid of it. He's going to get rid of your flesh, my flesh, anybody's flesh, even a very important person, which the bull represents. In this case, like a high priest. Let me ask you a question. When the Messiah was killed, was he killed within or was he killed without? Killed outside of it. He died and the flesh got done with. It's over with. So it's picturing here that a picture of the Messiah is telling us, God's telling us that the inside of the Messiah is pure and holy and good. The outside of the Messiah represents you and the sin offering. What happens to sin offering? Turns into smoke and nothing and ashes left. Do you understand that picture? Just a simple one. But so now we go to this one. The other two. Okay? Verse 16. I'm going to try my very best in this at 3 o'clock. I'm not. I'm probably going to have to get halfway through the chapter. Anyway, in fact, I'm not very far here. I'm only on what verse, 15? Now he tells Moses, he's on the mountain, remember? And he tells him, I want you to kill the ram. One of the ram. Okay, what are you supposed to do with it? And Aaron and his sons will put their hands on the head of the ram. What do they confess? Well, we won't go to David Tolman about it, but they are confessing something upon him. The ram, not the goat. The ram. He goes there, and what do they do next? What are you supposed to do with this first ram? And then what? You take the blood, we're supposed to do with it. Sprinkle it where? Around the altar. Okay. Why not on the altar? Why not on the horn? Just around it. Well, basically means on the four corners, basically, technically speaking, on the four corners of the four horns. So we're going to go back here now. The next one it says now, and you shall cut the ram in pieces. Just like it did the bull, right? Cut it up, separate it. What are you supposed to do with it? You'll cut the ram in pieces, wash its internals and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. Oh, so we have the internals, we have the legs, and we have his head. We're supposed to do that. You shall burn the whole ram on the altar. Now it says whole ram, I mean that part which you still do. It is a holah offering. What happens to that holah offering? It rises up to God. Just like the internal part of the bull was risen up into God, but the external part of the bull was not. It was outside of the camp and burned into ashes. All right? And never to come back. It was not to be offered to God. Now we're at this point where it's the whole offering. Now, verse 19, there's something to do with the second ram. The second ram is a very unusual ram. Now there's two rams here. One's a whole offering, and the other one is different. Verse 19, you shall also take the other ram, the second ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on him, head on the ram. Now, to say the very same thing they did in the first one, I have no idea. Doesn't really tell us that. Doesn't matter. But it's positioned now. They are ready. The bowl has been done. And the ashes have been thrown out. I mean, burnt outside the campsite. And this, lo and behold, they're still at the camp of the meeting. Or we're still at the camp of the assignments or appointments. Or whatever you want to call it. It's the meeting place of the Moed. Now, here he says something odd about this one. Now, he says you, and I'm referring to you, it had to be Moses to do this because no one else was there to do it. They didn't do it to themselves. There were no high priests doing it themselves because this is an ordination that Moses had to do, using that word ordination. But Moses was given the authority to, quote, ordain his brother and his sons according to what was told to him on the mountain. This is not done by the people, because the people weren't there. Only Moses was there on the mountain. And he says, you're going to do something with this second ram. We'll talk about what it's called in a minute. He named it up there earlier, but that's later on in the chapter. And take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons. So his four sons also got it. And the thumb of their right hand and on the toe of their right foot. And then sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Take that second lamb around and sprinkle the rest of the blood all around the altar. And basically the four corners of the altar. Now, there's all sorts of theories of what this refers to. So I'd like to hear someone's thought. Why on the ear? To what? To what? Okay. And the thumb? What was he doing? And the foot? The what? Where did he go? Okay, now, why blood?
Life is in the blood.
Did you hear what he said? Life is in the blood. Of what animal? The second ram. Oh, why didn't they do it in the first one? Why didn't they do it on the bull? Why are they doing it on the second ram? God has something there. It doesn't care which one. Oh, by the way, don't forget this one. Yes? I'm trying to get people to think. I hope you don't mind me making you think.
It sounds like the first ones are for the cleansing before this one, the ram of consecration. So you got to get washed before you get to go on to the next step.
All right. That's a good way of looking at it, you know. So life is in the hearing. Life is in the doing. And life is in where you're walking. That's where the high priest is supposed to always be. Was our apostle, or I should say, our high priest, was he life. Yes.
I was thinking, maybe I'm getting ahead of it, but being the second ram, I was thinking the second Adam.
Interesting approach. I never thought about that one. Give something to think about that one. I'm not taking that away from you, though, at all. But the first ram was a whole offering to God. Okay, the first ram was already a whole offering to God, right? Life. Now I also said, verse 21, you shall take some of the blood, remember the second ram, that is on the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and on his garments, and his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. He and his garments shall be holy. And his sons and his sons' garments with him. So now we have this oil. By the way, that's anointing oil, certain special kind of anointing oil. I think it's described, if I'm not mistaken, in Leviticus. But we're not there yet. A certain oil that we're supposed to use to anoint the high priest with. And only the high priest and the high priest only. Anyway. Okay, now where am I at now? Oh, yeah, verse 22. And you shall take the fat of the ram and the fat... Oh, did I read that? Oh, and its tail, fat that covers the internals, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and two fat of them on the right thigh. Why? Why? The other one was because of sin offering. Now remember, this bowl, only parts of it's been on the altar and burnt up, not all of it. All right? Here we are now. And now we're supposed to take this. It's called the ram of what? Jeff used the word ordination. Ordained. In Hebrew, it just means that which is dedicated. The second ram is a dedicated one. Dedicated for a purpose. Now, is it really the lamb, the ram that really is dedicated? Not technically, because later on in this very chapter, it says, this is the dedication of the ordination, using Jeff's words, of the high priest. Interesting thought. High priest. Ordination of Aaron and his sons, who will be the high priest in succession. And each one of these high priests represent the function of our high priest. Right? Very obvious when we look at it. Basically, that word dedication, or that word, what's the other word they use? Not sanctification. Or he used the word, it's another word that's in there too. But the second ram is the one that is setting something aside. And setting something down, going to institute something, or what's called the installation or institution of something. Yes?
Yeah, this one translation I have, which is actually the translation of the Greek version of the Old Testament, basically the Septuagint into English, uses that phrase validation.
Okay. Good word. I had no argument with that. It's a really good word. To validate, or God is going to validate this ordination. Not Moses, not the people. God says, I will ordain him, or I will validate him. I will put him in that position, and it's me that's doing it. And of course, it represents that he is going to put his son in that position, and no one else is going to take that position away. So we see here the ordination, in a sense, or the institution, or that which is going to be fixed and put in place, the high priest. Yet he wasn't high priest, was he? Yeshua wasn't high priest. He's going to be a high priest after another order. Not this one. How much do we know about the ordination of Melchizedek? Zero to nothing. All we know is he is the high priest of the Most High God. That's all we know. That's all it says. The ordination has no beginning and no end. Yeah. Quote, even if there was a human being called that, and he lived and he died, it's the ordination that matters, according to the Book of Psalms. Yes?
Why the right thigh? Isn't that a little out of place? I mean...
It's one of those questions I don't really have the answer to. Anybody else have an idea about why it's the right? Then go ahead.
Could it be maybe because when Abraham made the servant do a covenant or put the hand under the thigh, does that have to do anything with this? Or like I
made an oath on the right side.
I make you
under
like,
yes.
Promise me.
That could very well be. I don't have.
I personally, when I heard that, reading the story, my thoughts went straight to Jacob with his hip socket. To me, when I look at the bull and the two rams, this is my, I could be wrong, this is how I happen to see them. So clearly the bull obviously is Messiah, and the first ram isn't, but the second ram is also Messiah. Because rams, as a general rule, are used to represent prophets. So the first one, since it identifies the head being a singular strange item in that category, that brings my mind personally to John the Baptist's head being removed. And okay. So the second one being mixed with oil and brought into the, upon the bodies, that's to Messiah being the prophet who had, who his blood was mixed with water in that case, but still a strange mixture. It's just how I see the visuals, personally speaking. So, again, that's just my personal opinion. The right thigh, though, because Jacob was a prophet, one who speaks strangely, who could see things uniquely, that I associate that with, obviously, again, a prophet detail regarding Jacob.
Right. The thing that I think it could mean, that's all. Now, we'll drop down, we'll go to there, but drop down in verse 26, and it says, that portion belongs to somebody, but not to Aaron. At this point in time, he does anointing. It belongs to Moses. And so Moses gets the right thigh. Now, if I was the throne of God, who's going to be in my right thigh? The Messiah. That is just a way of thinking. I don't have answers to everything, and I try to reach the commentaries, and they haven't. They just think it's just a ritual, just a ritual, just a ritual. There's no answer for it. Yes, Jeff.
That's why in Revelation there's the picture that's written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Was it the right thigh?
Yes.
You might have another point there. Oh, that's great. That's great. Good thought. Good thought. Good thought. See, nice to have open chit-chat here, isn't it? Well, anyway. And you'll take one loaf, verse 23, of the bread, means unleavened bread, of course. And take one cake with oil and the waffle, those are three things, in the basket of the unleavened bread, which means the that which is pure and truth, that which is before Yahuwah. And you shall put all these on the hands of Aaron. And what's Aaron supposed to do it? And the hands of his sons, what they're supposed to do it? And you shall wave them as a wave offering unto Yahuwah. Why? What are they offering God? Why unleavened bread? What are they giving to God? What are they going to offer to God? That which is pure and that which is true. That's what the Messiah is going to be doing. What does God present? What does God see? What is presented to him when your Lord and Savior presents something to him? Does he present to him sin, transgression, wickedness, or did he show that to him? Yes, Jeff.
It just makes me think about Psalm 51:6.
Oh.
Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the hidden heart.
Good. I can't argue with that one at all. But you understand this is something different. That's what he's going to present to our Father, our God. And our Father, our God, according to this particular chapter, is going to come and dwell with man. Because man now has what? Purity and truth. Where am I going to go from here now?
Hey, Richard, right? I don't mean to backtrack for a second. I had to go do something real quick. Back to that, the right thigh real quick. Everywhere in Scripture, we mention the right hand of God, the right hand of majesty. The right arm of God, it has everything to do with the power
right.
And
we talked about that. That's what I'm thinking too, but I don't have a complete point on that one. I agree with you on that one, and I brought that out, but it's something that is not completely clear. I mean, it probably is, but that's a probability. And it's not a doctrine, it's just a way of thinking and a way of looking at things from another point of view. Nothing here in the Word of God, in the book of Exodus, has anything done in vain and stupidity and ignorance. Has everything to do with him and everything to do with his son. Remember the Messiah said to the Pharisees, in it talks about me. Not about your life, but about my life. What's happening to my life? was to occur in my life. Not yours, but mine. That's what it's all. Both the Torah and the prophets talk about the life of Messiah, the death of the Messiah, and the life of Messiah. Is that hard to see? I had to believe what Yahshua said. I see it so much when I look at these particular things which Moses is supposed to do. It gets greater detail much later, which will probably run through a lot faster when that time comes. It's almost 3 o'clock, and I've got... I might be able to wrap it up. Maybe, maybe not. Okay. Verse 28, 27, another. And from the realm of concentration, or the realm of the setting aside, or the realm of dedication, the one that was set to do something, ordained to do something, use what Jeff used in his translation, ordained to do something, what happened to it? You shall concentrate the breast of that wave offering, which is the wave, and high and unleavened, and a heave offering, which is raised, of which is for Aaron, and which is for his sons. Listen to verse 28 for a moment. Okay. It shall be from the children of Israel. For Aaron. They're given to Aaron. Aaron being the high priest. So there is a heave offering. In a sense, you give to our high priest. So what's a heave offering? Really not that hard to figure out. Basically, in a nutshell, it means a contribution. You're giving something to God that's not required. However, it must come from a certain source. God did not accept any kind of offering you're going to give. He didn't accept any kind of contribution you're going to give to him or his son. He only accepts certain kinds. I mean, after all, he's the boss, right? So he tells you exactly what kind he wants. First, we know that the people of Israel should give the ram and to give the bull in order for the ordination to happen to the high priest. And so we're coming here. It should be a wave offering, or contribution rather, from the children of Israel, from the sacrifice. This happened to be a correct term. That sacrifice means that has to do with an animal. Okay, something that's alive. Of their what? Doesn't come from any other source except the what's called the peace offering. It doesn't come from the sin offering. It doesn't come from the whole offering. It doesn't come from the guilt offering. I can't think of all of them right offhand, top of my head. But you understand. It doesn't come from that. It comes from only one of them. And when we get in the book of Leviticus, you'll find this particular peace offering, it's called, which means that safety, the ones that shalom, the ones that you're in agreement with God, is the last one in the series. You start here, 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 and the last one in the series is that one. And the reason for it, we'll get to Leviticus when that happens. I have to go through that and explain that when that happens. Okay. Anyway, so it comes from that one. And by the way, a peace offering is a free will offering. It's not required. There's only two offerings that are really required. Do you remember what they are? The sin offering and the guilt offering. Those are requirement. Whole offering is free. The peace offering is free. The Thanksgiving offering is free. I can't think off the right of hand the rest of them. We'll get in the book of Leviticus about that. It's the only two that are named there that are required. For a reason, of course. It's for you to have be removed from the guilt. Or you being removed from the sin. That's the object of having a sin offering. Something pays for it. And of course, we understand and that our Messiah, whether it's a sin of knowing or not knowing, it's like that one right there, you know, sins will be whether they are of sins, transgressions, or iniquities. That's required, a required offering. Which none of us ever had to do, right? We did. We had to offer a sin offering, and now the sin offering was our Lord and Savior. Okay, but that's a different issue. We're not here. We're only talking about ordaining a high priest. This subject matter is about ordaining a high priest, not about anything else. It's not about anything else. It's a lot more than that, too. And he says now, of course, it says you're going to eat it at the place of the dedication, so on and so forth. Let's go quickly. We'll go into detail much later, and I think it's in Leviticus or Numbers. I don't know exactly which one. But anyway, Exodus 20, 35, this said, you, Moses, shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have spoken to you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. And so there's a bull every day as a sin offering. This is going for the 7 days of ordination, meaning completion. When it's done, it's completed. That's where my sanctification is. I'm satisfied with it. It's done. And this one here is what we have. It's called the atonement. It's a bull every day as a sin offering for a covering. All right? And you shall cleanse the altar when you have made a covering for it. You shall also anoint it to sanctify it. Now he has to anoint the altar. Moses is going to have to do this. In the last chapter of Exodus, you see Moses doing all that. Every one of it. It was a picture of somebody else. 7 days you shall make it a covering for the altar and sanctify it, so on and so forth. See now, on this one, also down here, he says now, verse 28. You shall offer on the altar 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. So 7 days. You have one that's done it in the morning, which is at like 9 o'clock. And one that's in the twilight time, or like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So there's the morning, and there's the afternoon sacrifices. And it's just two. This one here, and this one here. For 7 days. So there's seven lambs and 7 lambs. One a day. What do the lambs represent? Does it represent Messiah? It represents whom? It would be nice for represent us, I grant you. Be cool if it represented us. But this is the ordination of the high priest. We have the ram's ordination, which helps the understanding of ordination of the high priest. So when we look at these ones who are the lambs, they're not just ordinary people here, because they are to be done at the where? Meeting of the Moed. Something to do with people, and it can be people. I don't know. It's an assumption, because you are sheep. I mean, sheep are not very intelligent, remember? Sorry to say that. Yes.
I think it's like 68 of Psalm 68 or 69, it says, and then the harvest of the earth is complete.
Oh, yes.
Now, so if, and it talks about, like you said, us being sheep, and it says the Messiah is our big brother, so could that not be, he's got a lot of lambs all through the sacrifices. Could that be the humans, the produce of the earth?
I mean, the possibility of a yes, I don't know. No. I'm looking at only at the office and the function of, there is a total of 7 sheep, not 700 sheep or 7,000 sheep, but 7. And 7 is a very interesting number, okay? I don't know. It could represent, since it's a word of completion, it means a completion. Lots of times I think, this is my thinking, nobody else's, could represent what's called the apostles and the prophets. They're always functioning. Okay? They're always doing things that God wants them to do. to hear the word of God. And they're answering to the high priest. They're answering to all the apostles, answer to Yeshua. And all those prophets answer to the Most High God. This is my thinking. It means nothing. I'm just trying to figure out why seven and why this has to do with the ordination of the high priest. And this high priest has to have seven lambs. One in the morning, one in the afternoon, one in the morning. It's day in and day out. Day in and day out. Day in or day by day, day by day, day by day. Very fascinating thought. So I don't have answers for everything. I want to, we'll stop here. No, yeah, well, just out of curiosity, you know, it says the lamb shall be of 1/10, and it doesn't tell you what it is. And the assumption is that it's an ephah, and basically an ephah is like a bushel. A bushel basically is about 20, to our American thinking, about 27 quarts. And so you'll take 1/10 of that, so you're talking about maybe 3.7 quarts of wheat. Has to be wheat, by the way. Can't be barley. Has to be wheat. Remember it said that? And you're going to do this. Mixed with fine flour of a hin. It says mixed with flour with 1/4 of a hin. A hin is about 5 quarts. And so you're taking, what does it say? 1/4 of it. So you're only taking about 1 1/4, one and one quarter what was it? Mixed, fine flour mixed with 1 1/4 of oil. So we're saying you're using like 3.5 quarts. You're mixing it with 1 1/4 quarts of oil, and you're going to use also 1 1/4 quarts of what's called the drink offering. Interesting number. I don't know what it means, to tell you the honest truth. Numbers are numbers. And I know God doesn't know how to say everything. He says, it's none of your business. Tell it. And of course, it shall be done at the two times, you know. And it says, one be offered at twilight, and one shall be offered at the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning. So you have the morning one is 9 o'clock, and the one in the afternoon is 3 o'clock, just like it says verse 40. We don't have to go any farther with that one. But I want to get back to the last verse. I'm almost finished here now. Verse 44. Now here, so now Elohim is saying something or to Moses. When all this will be done, which had not yet been done, he's still on the mountain for 40 days, writing all the stuff down, getting all the technicalities, everything else put together. And he says, so I will ordain. I will sanctify. Yes. Okay. I will sanctify. This is how. So we're reading this 29th chapter, how God is going to do the sanctification. How God's going to bring about the, quote, ordination of the high priest. It's not Moses is going to do it. Moses is going to do certain actions to represent the actions of God. But it is God says, I am going. Why is he doing it for? He's at the dwelling place of the appointments. And the altar. I'll also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priest. Verse 45. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their Elohim. And they shall know that I am Yahuwah, their Elohim, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell with them. I am Yahuwah, their Elohim. This whole purpose of ordaining this laborious system in our thinking of human beings, of Aaron and his sons, is for the conclusion of the chapter. So God can dwell with us. The Messiah did what he did, so God can dwell with us. He can live with us. He can make us pure. He can make us truth, unleavened bread. Now this is, did it ever happen? Remember I told you the tabernacle? It's got some doors, blocks you can't get in to see. Especially that one, what's called the veil. And it means to rip apart or to tear violently. To destroy it. The book of Hebrews says, and our Messiah walked through it. His flesh was that veil, torn to pieces. So he's no longer flesh, is he? But he walked into the Holy of Holies. He presents to his Father, your God and my God. He presents to him clarity, purity, and truth. He presents us to him. Is that not an awesome story? And then he says, now I get to dwell with you. I'm doing this so I can dwell with you, not so you can dwell with me. I'm doing this so I can dwell with you. We think, I want to dwell where God lives. No, God says, I want to dwell with you. We always think it's the other way around. But that's not what God says.